right. Boy, I love that, your name. What power there is in the name of Jesus. When I teach on prayer, boy, I teach, we close out our prayer in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus is what drives out demons and calms the storms and saves people. It's the name of Jesus. I tell people, today we have a baptism service right after this service. We're heading over to Paul and Janet's. We'll talk more about that at the very end. But I teach people when they're giving their testimony to be able to do it in approximately 1 minute, if necessary. You maybe just have a moment to share real quickly with a stranger how it is that you came to faith in Jesus. And I tell them, I'll give them $10 every time they can mention the name of Jesus in their quick little testimony. It's the name of Jesus that moves mountains. Never forget. Yeah, thank you, Brother Don. I appreciate you back there in the back. What would I do? What would I do without you? So, real quick announcement or update. Thank you so much for your prayer for my father. I've had several of you ask me, you know, how's your dad doing? Some of you got the email that my father had gone to the hospital violently ill. It was a mega kidney stone, I guess, and so they blew it up with a laser, and he's doing better. However, they let him know it's not small enough or whatever yet, so he has to go back the 15th for more, another surgery, another round, whatever. He's not looking forward to that, but I think the alternative is much worse, so thank you for that. And also, a lot of you have asked, how's Teresa doing? Teresa and the littles took off Tuesday, they took off early in the week, I don't remember which day it was, and she's on the Appalachian Trail down there in the mountains hiking, and so she's doing well. It's tough and hot and humid, but she's doing well. She's down there having a good time with a friend and putting in some miles. So thank you for asking, and continue to lift both my father and my family up in prayer as they're away. So Gabe and our dog Silas and I are batching it this week. So a couple of you have had us over for supper, and thank you for that. It's always good to get together with fellow believers. So some of you also have asked, well, how was your trip? So got to go on a Boundary Waters excursion last weekend, and that's why I was gone. And thank you, Dick, for filling in for me while I was gone. And so the trip was great. It was very good. Caught some fish and just had a great experience out there in creation. Had some wonderful conversations around the fire. So good stuff. For those of you that were here 2 weeks ago, you'll know what I'm talking about. I hope that you were able to either watch or listen to 2 week ago's message. I'll talk about it as though it was last week, because it was for me, even though you guys were here maybe without me. So when I say last week, I mean my last message a couple weeks ago. But the title was, what's the purpose? What's the point? What's the purpose for things? And I mentioned poison ivy. What's the purpose of poison ivy? Mosquitoes, ticks, just all the things that bug us that we don't like. What's the purpose? Well, on my Boundary Waters trip, I got poison ivy. If you go to the baptism service, you'll get to see it. It's on my right leg down at the bottom here. I must have walked through a bush or whatever, and it looks like someone took a blowtorch to my lower shin there. It's just red and bad and itches and whatever. Man. What's the purpose of poison ivy? Like, why do we have it? I hate it. I hate poison ivy. It's such a bummer. I had a great conversation with a brother earlier this week, and he said, I wonder if poison ivy was poisonous before the fall. Like, in the garden, was poison ivy, you know, did it make you itch? And I don't know. That's a good one. That's a good question. But the deal is, I got poison ivy, and man, do I hate it. I'm so allergic. It usually gets all over everything, but I must have went swimming pretty quick after, because it's not all over. It's just in those couple of spots on my leg. But here's the deal. I went out and got into the Boundary Waters, and I got poison ivy. And so now I've got a choice before me. Do I blame Chris for my poison ivy? Somebody said yes. He's the one that got the permit. So do I blame Chris? Should I stop paddling? Just quit canoeing, and that way I won't contract it anymore. Do I stop fishing? Do I just simply stay inside? Well, I had several conversations this last week. In fact, it was eerie how I talked to four different people in about 20 hours, we all had a very similar conversation. And the gist of this conversation is looking around at the world that we live in today, but especially the country, we're living in absolute unprecedented times. Like, there has never been all of this junk going on at the same time like we're experiencing right now. Pain and problems everywhere, rioting and rebellion everywhere, chaos and calamity everywhere. Hatred is being spread and propagated, even promoted. We're seeing things that we couldn't even imagine a decade or two ago. And so, dear brothers and sisters are legitimately asking me, Pastor, what do we do? How do we behave in this sort of an environment when our neighbors maybe hate us? Maybe brothers or sisters, maybe sons and daughters hate us because of our beliefs, especially in the name of Jesus. What do we do? How do we respond? What's our role? What's our purpose? We're living in a day when wrong has become right, and right has become wrong. I'm not an end times like prophecy kind of a guy, but boy, do I see the groundwork being laid for all of the eschatological thing, the events to yet to come to happen. I mean, it's right here before us. But especially it just so breaks my heart to see, like I just said, wrong becoming right and right becoming wrong, and it's so easily accepted by so many people. And then to make matters worse, it's an election year, if you didn't know. It's an election year, and so the media is just on fire. They are on a roll, and so everything, no matter what side you're on, and I don't care, and you'll never know what side I'm on, doesn't matter, I'm on Jesus' side. But whatever side you're on, the media is teaching and propagating hatred. It's saying if someone doesn't think like you do, then you should hate them and protest them and even be violent against them and whatever. The media says, well, what if President Trump wins re-election? How could we survive? And what if he doesn't win re-election? How could we survive? What about Biden or whatever? Are we going to be better or worse? Or what in the world is going on? And so you and I, we have to know, what is our role in the midst of this? What is our purpose? Last week, my last message was about the purpose of the church. What is the purpose? And I tried to sum it up. It was a huge chunk, lots and lots of information. If you haven't watched that or listened to that, I really encourage you to go back 2 weeks ago and listen to that message, because today is definitely stemming off of that. And the next couple of weeks we'll all be working together. But the deal is, the point is, what we have to know and understand is what is your and I's role right now? What is our purpose as the church, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ? What are we supposed to do? Well, 2 weeks ago, I didn't preach to you. I just talked a little bit. I got a little preachy, but not much, not bad. Today is the same deal. I'm not going to be preaching a message. I'm going to be talking and sharing with you. In this particular topic, I'm passionate about. This is something that is very near and dear to my heart. And so, thankfully, Jesus answers this question. What is your and I's role? How is the church, the body, the bride of Jesus supposed to respond in the midst of chaos and rebellion and rioting and all the stuff we see around us? Jesus taught on this very subject. And we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 to 16 to start with today. Now, to set the stage real quickly, this is Jesus speaking to his followers, which at that time were hundreds and hundreds of people. He was new in his ministry, and he had performed some miracles. He'd called his disciples, and people were following after him, thinking, who is this guy, Jesus? And so this is really the first major public address that Jesus gives to his followers. Now, to set the stage just a little bit further, Israel, God's people, had been 400 years without a prophet of God to speak to them. Since Malachi, no one had come till John the Baptist, right before Jesus, then paving the way for Jesus. And so Jesus is speaking to a group of people, Jewish folks, that had been taught by their leaders that the law and rituals and regulations were required to make God happy. And what they had done was very human in nature, very fleshly in nature, and they had taken God's laws and then magnified them. They kind of figured, well, if keeping the Ten Commandments is good, then let's keep 20 or 50 or several hundred commandments. And if 10 made God happy, then maybe several hundred will make him even happier. And so Jesus came with a radically different message. He came preaching about the kingdom of God, and he said that you can't keep the law. In fact, if you think about breaking the law, you've already broken it in your heart and you're guilty. And that he was going to set things right. And it didn't go very well with the religious leaders. Lots of people thought this was a very interesting idea. But the point is, Jesus spoke and preached the greatest sermon ever here, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to take one quick glimpse at a couple of verses here to help you and I better understand and relate to what is our purpose. So look at Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I think we've got it up on the screen if you don't have your Bible. So Jesus is speaking, and he says to the church. Now he's talking to believers in the future. They weren't yet born again believers, but he's speaking to us today. It's super cool how this all works. But he says here in 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the chance to gather here today. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will fill this place and overwhelm each one of us. Father, I thank you for your word and this message that you've laid on my heart. And Father, I pray that you will take your truth and your reality and you will speak it clearly and boldly through me this morning. And Lord, I pray for each one that is here today and listening now and in the future that you will prepare each of us to hear your word and then to respond rightly, to know who you are and who we are and then how it is we can serve and glorify you. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So every born-again believer needs to understand what our purpose is on this earth right now in this life, what our role is. And today is really just the first of a couple messages on that topic of our purpose in the church. We looked at what the church is and what its purpose is. Now we're looking at what our roles are. But here, everybody needs to be solid on what is our purpose. And so you might be here saying this morning, but preacher, I'm passionate about my country. I'm passionate about politics or whatever. I would say that's good. That's great. That's fine. I'm not discouraging anyone from being involved or educated or up to date on any of those things. I think everything in balance and in moderation is good. So the deal is the country is upside down. We are living in, as I said earlier, unprecedented times. Everything is chaos. And so you may feel like you're being told by media and others to speak up, to argue, even possibly to hate people that don't think like you do, don't think like we do. And so you and I have to take a look at what was going on in Israel at Jesus' time. When Jesus came and spoke these words, what was happening in Israel? And let me tell you, it was a mess. You talk about not a godly culture. So Israel the Jewish people were occupied by Rome. And Roman was an absolute pagan government ruled by a Caesar that was considered deity. And so God's people in the promised land were occupied by a foreign power. God's people were under Roman government. They were under control. They were occupied, and they were being oppressed by Roman by the Roman people and the Roman government. And so here's God's people living amongst guards and soldiers and being told to worship Caesar. All the things that they knew were wrong and that they shouldn't do. Just imagine for a moment America under Chinese control or Russian or whoever the latest foreign power that is a problem to us, whoever that may be, imagine us for decades and decades under their control, following their rules, intimidated and beaten and killed because of who we are. And the Jewish people hated the Romans. And the Romans hated the Jewish people. It was upside down. It was chaotic. There was rebellion and rioting going on all over. And the Romans invented crucifixion to intimidate and embarrass the Jewish people. The most wicked, the most painful method of death ever devised by humans, Roman crucifixion. And that was going on. And God chooses this time in history to leave the glory of heaven and to come down to earth. God chooses that exact time in history to come and be the Savior of the world. And look at what Jesus did. Look at how he talked. Look at what Jesus taught about. Jesus didn't teach the people to hate the government. He didn't teach the people to rebel against the government. Jesus didn't teach the people to band together and that maybe if all of his followers would simply vote the right way, they might get a little bit better of a Caesar elected, and then maybe things would be a little bit better for God's people. In the midst of Roman intimidation and occupation, Jesus came, and he didn't teach to try to make people a little bit better. Jesus didn't teach and instruct his followers to nudge people a little bit closer to his way of thinking. Jesus didn't tell his people to just work hard and get together and maybe if the stars line up that the Romans will fall out of power and they'll be back independent again. Instead, in the midst of all of the chaos and calamity going on in the nation of God's people in Israel at the time, Jesus said to his followers, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." And then he said, in the midst of all of that was going on, he said, "Let your light shine before others that they can see the power of God and then bring glory to him." What a radical concept. What an amazing idea, because God could have said anything. He could have overthrown the government, and he didn't even address it. He didn't even address it. But instead, he called his church, his body, his bride, to be his presence on the earth, no matter who was in control. No matter what was going on politically at the time, even though the Romans were incredibly cruel to God's people. He said, "You're going to be different. You're going to be my presence." And honestly, it's so much easier to just hate. It's so much easier to live in the flesh, to respond in the flesh, to be angry and to be upset and to argue with people and try to convince them to think more like we do, whatever that may be. It's so much easier in the flesh to just be disgruntled. And he said, "Be the salt and the light so that they can see the glory of God, no matter what's going on. So the question then is, how is it that you and I, the church, the body, born-again believers, how can we be salt and light right now in the midst of everything terrible that's going on? How is it that you and I can be Jesus right now? Well, we're engaged in a battle constantly, every day, every hour of every day. There is a war going on inside us. I'm sure you know exactly what I'm talking about. Are we going to listen to the voice of the flesh, or are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit? We're engaged in this internal struggle, this war. And so you and I, it's easy to listen to the flesh. It's very difficult to follow the voice of God, the voice of the Spirit, to live out the fruit of the Spirit. So how do we do it? What do we do? How can you and I be Jesus right now when we may disagree so much with so many people all around us? Well, my favorite tagline is to give up and give in. Give up and give in to Jesus. Surrender and submit to Jesus. Surrender and submit to His leadership and lordship in your life. That's what it means to be saved, to be born again, to be a disciple. Follow Jesus's leadership. Look like Him. Act like Him. Well, how do you do that? You have to know what He did. What did He say? Who did He say it to? How did He say it? What did Jesus do? So that means you have to read God's Word. It sounds cliche, but how do you live as Jesus right now when it's so difficult? Read Scripture and spend time praying. So we spend so much time looking at and reading and investing in so many other things. Maybe we can carve out a little more time for God's Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. We cannot be sold out, born again, surrendered followers of Jesus unless we know who He is and what He talked about. And that comes from reading God's Word. And then spending time, intimate time, quality time with Him in prayer. And sometimes listening more than talking. And then how about obeying what He's already said to do? I think we've been tricked and duped into thinking that we need more education, more knowledge, and then we'll be better Christians. And He said to go out and make disciples and teach them to obey Him. I think we fall far short in the whole obedience column. Read God's Word, obey God's Word, spend time in Scripture, submit, surrender, give up, give in, know Jesus, follow Jesus, look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus. How can we do that? How can we be the light of the world? He's the light and He shines through us. How can we do it unless we know Him so intimately, so personally? What about the wacko, crazy nut jobs out there? And yeah, I just said wacko, crazy nut jobs from the pulpit. Here, hate me if you want, but don't hate, because Jesus said that's not good. You're supposed to love others. What about the wacko, crazy? There are some out there that would be classified as wacko, crazy, nut jobs. Might be some right here, right now. I don't know. Welcome. Everybody's welcome here at Ledge Rock. So what about people that just are so different than us, that think so radically different? What if they're family members? What if they're loved ones? What if they're children, and they just are children, and they just believe so differently than we do? Well, I'm glad you asked, because Jesus taught on that subject also. If you have a copy, I don't have it for the screen, but if you have a copy, turn to Luke, copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 6. And we're going to go down to verse 27, because Jesus addresses this. See, Jesus, I mean, the cool thing about preaching God's Word is you can't like disagree with me on this. You can't say, well, I didn't like preacher's message today, because it's not my message. It's Jesus' message, so take it up with Him. So what do we do with the crazy wacko nut jobs in our life and in our country and all around? Maybe they're neighbors, maybe whatever. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 27, He says, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do what is good and lend expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High. For He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful just as your Father is also merciful. Jesus said, what do you do with the crazy wacko nut jobs in your life? You love them. Amen. Love them and pray for them. How is it possible for us when we so strongly disagree? I mean, the core of our being disagrees with that other person. How can we love them? How can we pray for them? You've heard me speak about our heart and how essential our heart is. You know, in our own physical bodies, that our heart is vital. When you have a splinter, a cut, you need some stitches, you go to the ER, you wait for hours to get in. All you have to do is mention that your heart hurts, no paperwork, and you're rushed to the back. Yeah, Dick's over here nodding big time. He knows. Your heart is essential, both physically and spiritually. Your heart is the center of your being, the core of your very existence. Your heart is where your soul lives. And I'm talking now purely spiritual, no longer, well, heart health is important. Eat healthy, eat right, low sodium, not too much fried walleye. Heart health is good. Spiritual heart health is vital. Spiritual heart health is absolutely, absolutely crucial. Our heart is so essential and so vital to everything. We have to have a healthy heart spiritually. If you've got your Bible, look down at verse 45. Verse 45, it says, a good person produces good out of the stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. How is it that you and I, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, his very presence here on this earth, how is it that you and I can love our enemies? It comes from our heart. Remember, 2 weeks ago, my last message, the purpose of the church, Jesus said to love God and love others is the absolute greatest commandment and the second greatest, to love God and to love others. And that happens in the heart. It stems from the heart. And the scripture teaches that our eyes are a window into our heart. And so, brother and sister, you and I, what we take in affects our heart. It affects the condition of our heart. You can tell so much about a person. It's heartbreaking being in ministry and hearing how some people talk, what some people say. You can tell so much about a person and where their heart is by what they say and how they say it and who they say it to. By how people talk, you can hear their heart, you can hear the overflow of their heart. For out of our mouth comes the overflow, the abundance of our heart. You can see a person's heart by what they choose to speak about and how they choose to speak it. you can tell what a person is taking in. And so here's the challenge. It's not a great message, although today's not a sermon. It's just a talk. But it's not a good talk without a challenge, some sort of a call to action for each of us. And believe me, if we ever lived in a day when the church, when you and I need to look different than the rest of the world, it's now. It's today. And so the challenge before us, the challenge before all of us is to take some time today and evaluate your priorities. Evaluate what's important in your life. Is your president, your senator, your local state rep, mining, no mining, is that more important than your Savior? Evaluate your priorities and where you're at. Evaluate what you're taking in. Remember, the eye is the lamp unto the soul, unto our heart. What we watch affects us. What we listen to affects us. What we read affects us. Evaluate what you're taking in. You're having trouble loving your enemies? Maybe don't watch so much of the media that's teaching to hate them. Maybe take in more of God's word that teaches to love them. You and I need to seriously evaluate, what are we taking in? What are we doing? Is it good? Is it godly stuff? Does it produce love? Does what we are taking in produce grace? How about this one? Does what we're taking in produce forgiveness in your heart? Sadly, Christians, Teresa's on the trail, the Appalachian Trail, because I did it, and she longs to do it. And while I was doing it, I feel like God called me very clearly to hike the entire trail, and I don't exactly know why. I've seen some amazing results because of it. But one of the things that I found out on the trail was most people out there just absolutely could care less about church. Absolutely. In fact, they have quite a negative opinion of church people and church. And this is just run-of-the-mill people from all over the planet on a narrow dirt trail running through the mountains of Appalachia. Most people that I talked with could absolutely care less. In fact, they were kind of shocked to find out that I was a follower of Jesus. My trail name is Disciple, because that's what I am, as a follower of Jesus. And they were shocked to find out that here's this guy that was just sort of normal and tried not to be very judgmental. In fact, tried to be loving and gracious and helpful and forgiving and all that. Average people, sadly, brothers and sisters, Christians, you and I are known for being judgmental. We're known for condemning sin. Remember John 3:17 that says that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, because the world was already condemned, but he came to save the world. The Holy Spirit is a whole lot better at condemning people than you and I ever will be. Leave it to him. Let him condemn. And I'm by no means, I can hear you thinking, well, wait, are you telling me not to say what's right and what's wrong? Just look at what Jesus did. Look at how Jesus handled it. With religious leaders, he was very clear and very harsh and very specific. With your run-of-the-mill average lost sinner, he showed grace and love and forgiveness. We should never be shocked and surprised when lost people act lost, because they're lost and they need Jesus. Sadly, Christians, you and I were known for being judgmental and condemning, and the world is full of people already like that. How about you and I look different? How about you and I be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Because look at what Jesus did. Look at when Jesus came. He came when things were upside down, and his people, God's people, were being severely mistreated by a pagan government, and he never even addressed it. When he was asked about it, he said, pay to Caesar what Caesar's. Obey your leaders. Follow them the best you can, as long as it doesn't disagree with God's word. Romans 13 says, respect and pray for your leaders, because they're placed there by God. The world is already full of judgmental, hateful, condemning people. What if you and I, the church, the body, what if we took our role and responsibility seriously? And we loved God more than anything, and then we loved others. loved even our enemies and prayed for them and treated them like we would like to be treated. What about that? What about that? What would the world look like if the bride acted like Jesus every day? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how absolutely clear it is that in the midst of difficult situations, you have called us to be very different. You have called us to be your very presence here on this earth. In fact, you charged us and challenged us with that very fact. You left here and went back to heaven and said, now you go and be my hands and feet. You be my body and let others see how great I am through you. Father, I pray that that truth would not be lost on us. I pray that we would take that in wholeheartedly and that each day, as difficult as it is, we would strive more and more to just be like you, to know you and love you and serve you and be you everywhere, because, Lord, you are worthy. Lord, forgive us for our judgmental hearts. Forgive us for our lack of forgiveness. Forgive us for our hatred in our souls. Forgive us and purify our hearts that we can bring honor and glory to you in each and every area of our lives. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's stand again together as we...